You're listening to the Whole Vineyard Podcast. To find out more about the Whole Vineyard Church, go to wholevineyard.co.uk.
Well, good morning, everyone. Great to see you. Our second service of the day. The first service was phenomenal. And so I know you're in for a treat listening to Darren here. And Darren's married to Rachel, and he'll introduce himself, I'm sure, at the beginning, as two children. They are such a gift, a huge gift to this church community, pillars in the church, and we're incredibly grateful for you. So can we just pray, and let's open our hearts to the Lord and the Holy Spirit, what he wants to do. And I'm just going to read Psalm 19, just as a place of prayer and meditation. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Amen. Lord, we love your word. Lord, speak. We are listening. We know, Lord, that one word from you can change our entire lives, change our destinies, heal our hearts, set us free. Lord, let your glorious kingdom come. Holy Spirit, you're so welcome in this place. Bless Darren as he shares. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, John. Right, morning, guys. So my name's Darren, in case you don't know me. My wife, Rachel, and our two children, we've been here about 3 years. So a couple of confessions to start. One, John, you never told me the second service is the attractive one. So well done, guys. Is this on video? First service, you are very spiritual. And my second confession is I'm a teacher by trade, so I'll wander a bit, the arms will move, but you'll have to forgive me for that. And if at the end you think, was that a preach or an assembly? I'm sorry. It's just goes with the territory. So we're partway through, aren't we, our sermon series on Colossians, and we've been looking at the theme, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And today we're going to continue with that theme. We're going to be exploring Colossians 4, verse 2 to 6. So if you want to turn there in your Bibles, you can. The words will be on the screen too as we read that. So Colossians 4, 2 to 6. "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." Now, I give this title of this sermon. I always find titles for sermons strange, but Roadworthy for the Kingdom. Because I always think that when you explore parts of the Bible like this, they're like MOT sermons. You know, we all need a regular service and MOT to check that we're roadworthy, that we are, fully operational. We need to recognise that there are some basic functions that are essential to the roadworthiness of every Christian vehicle. You know, we're all meant to carry the blessing, the glory, the presence, the word, the love of God. And we're meant to be taking it somewhere, so we need to be roadworthy. And sometimes I think there is a chance that over-familiarity with Christianity can sometimes mean that actually we forget to maintain, we forget to hone and keep right those things that make us roadworthy and able to go somewhere. Now, as we've mentioned before in the book of Colossians, Paul's addressing a young church in Colossae, and he's warning them against false teaching. He's promoting the supremacy of Christ. And in these verses we've just read, Paul speaks of some of the most fundamental expressions and expectations of a Christian life. So in keeping with Rachel and Anthony, use three P's, we're also going to have three P's. So we're going to call it today the three P's: prayer, proclamation, and prudence. We should be prayerful. We must be prayerful, and we should be praying for opportunity. And when that opportunity comes, we need to be ready to really clearly proclaim the gospel. But we also need to be prudent. It's a good old-fashioned word, that, isn't it? We need to be prudent in our actions. We need to be prudent in our conversations, because that will enable us to make the most of the opportunities afforded to us by God. And if I'm honest with myself, and I think if we're honest with each other, and I could ask the hands up, the teacher in me could come out, and you're already dying slightly inside, so I won't alienate you that early, you don't have to participate. But I sometimes think that despite these things feeling like the basics of Christianity, we actually sometimes feel a bit inadequate, we sometimes feel that we're not where we need to be in prayer, that we don't proclaim the gospel enough, that we're not always prudent with how we act and how we speak. You know, and actually, we sometimes, because we struggle with these things, we can end up sort of actively avoiding them because we feel a weakness, so we ignore them. But actually, we then get in our own heads. We get in our own way. All right, but actually, it's Jesus plus nothing equals everything. So sometimes we need to take ourselves out of the way. You know, so this morning we're going to unpick these three fundamentals. All right, maybe demystify them a little. All right, so that we can carry out that spiritual oil change. If you already feel that your tires are a bit near the limit, maybe today we change them. You know, repair the split wiper blades and make sure that we're ready, that we're roadworthy, that we can carry the message of Christ into the world. So, shall we give it a go? See, the teacher in me came out. You were there, right? You're going, yes, sir. Okay, don't worry. We'll pray for you at the end if you're still scared by schooling. So, we'll start with prayer. All right, in verse 2, Paul urges us to devote ourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. So, depending on the translation you use, devote can be read as be steadfast in prayer. It can be read as continuing prayer. And essentially, whatever the translation you use, the sense is being strong and consistent in prayer. And Charles Spurgeon, the English Baptist preacher, actually really challenges us with this quote. Heaven's gate is not to be stormed by one weapon, but by many. Spare no arrows, Christian. Watch and see that no arms in the armory are rusty. Besiege the throne of God with 100 hands and look at the promise with 100 eyes. You have a great work on hand, for you have to move the arm that moves the world. Watch then for every means of moving that arm. See to it that you ply every promise, that you use every argument, that you wrestle with all might. Well, that's quite heavy, isn't it? You know, what a responsibility to assault heaven by raining down prayer, to besiege God with your prayer, to wrestle in prayer for the kingdom. And like, that's amazing, but actually I sometimes think that kind of imagery can almost work against us. I think terms like besiege conjure up such images of challenge and pain and cost and loss and victory. You know, and actually, I think sometimes we can be nervous of such extremes. And whilst prayer absolutely can be like that and sometimes needs to be like that, do you know, prayer can also be really gentle. Prayer can also be really refreshing. prayer can be really peaceful. And I don't, sometimes we run away with imagery and think, I can't do that. You know, I once read a phrase that has stayed with me that personally I think beautifully sums up what prayer is and what God intends prayer to be. And it's this phrase: prayer is a conversation inside a relationship. You know, prayer is discourse. And when you think of your deepest, closest relationships, you know, the manner to and the extent to which you converse with those people, how you do that, that's what prayer is. I think of my discourse with my wife, Rachel, you know, and yeah, she loves me, hopefully. She does. But in that relationship, that's the place where I can say, thank you. It's a place where I can say, actually, Rach, can I be honest with you? We had this phrase when we first got married, because when you first got married, you've got to learn to live with each other, haven't you? You've got to have those difficult moments as you entwine. And I used to come in from work, and Rach would go, we need a talk. And I'd go, is that a good talk? Or is it a bad talk? But actually, it was a place where we needed both. It was a place where I can say, I'm really struggling today. That relationship was a place where I could say, I need help. It was a place where I could say, what can I do for you? It's a place where I repeatedly say, I'm sorry. You're right. Do you know, there's these kinds of prayer as well. They're not just about my relationship with Rich. These kinds of prayer, they're all over the Psalms. They're all through the Psalms. You know? And actually, sometimes, even when you don't know what to say in prayer, that can sometimes put us off, well, I don't know what to say. But actually, we have the Holy Spirit to lead us in prayer, to connect us to our Heavenly Father. In this way, Ephesians 6:18 tells us, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayer and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. You see, a relationship, there's a discourse, and that determines that we can be honest, we can be open, we can be vulnerable. And Jesus' sacrifice on the cross has put you in relationship with the Father. So anytime we neglect an opportunity for relationship with him, we actually lose the opportunity of a lifetime. An opportunity to align ourselves with God, an opportunity to seek God, an opportunity to intercede with God for others. So Paul urges the church in Colossae to be watchful and thankful. Watchful translates here as wakeful. Meaning, actually, we need to be awake in prayer. We need to be active in prayer. We need to be ever ready to seek God. And we should be thankful. Because praise, all praise does is praise recognizes the supremacy and the sovereignty of Christ in your life. So if you find prayer difficult, and there won't be anyone in here who at some point does not find prayer difficult, I'd just as a practical tip, I'd say start with thankfulness. Start with the blessings you experience because you recognize the preeminence of God and the Holy Spirit will help the rest of the discourse bubble up. So we need to be prayerful in honest, humble discourse with God, active, ever ready in our prayer, and thankful. So what follows prayer? Hopefully what follows prayer is opportunity. And here we encounter our second P, proclamation. Paul asks that the church pray to God that he opens doors for their message. And we too should pray for opportunities to share the gospel ourselves and to pray and intercede that others have that opportunity too. If, as R.T. Kendall puts it, the point of a Christian is to point to God, then we need an opportunity to do this. And it's something we need to be praying for. We need to align with God through prayer that he will open doors of opportunity where we can point to his goodness, point to his grace, point to his forgiveness, point to his redemption. And it's not. It's us praying for that opportunity, not us forcing the door, like this slide here, that I use this all the time at school for students. It's not us pushing against something that's not meant to be pushed against, you know? We need to be praying that God opens a door of opportunity for us. Because in my experience, when it's God that's opened the door, I often find there's someone or something on the other side of it ready and waiting for me. Let me give you an example. So, as I said, I'm a teacher, I'm a head of sixth form, so my job is to look after all the young people who are going to sit their A-levels, that's going to take them on to apprenticeships, university, really determine maybe their course. And I take it as a real high responsibility. So at the beginning of every exam window, I go to the exam room, I pray over every chair, I pray over every desk, I want those young people to be blessed in those exams. I start every exam. So I read out the spiel. I make sure that the last thing they see is a smiley face, that there's some reassurance, that I can speak good things over them. I check they've brought the protractor. They'd never bring the protractor. Physicists. Got your calculator. Is it charged? And so on. There's always one who hasn't even got a pen. But anyway, and I make sure, and the last thing I say to them is, have you got everything you need? It's the last question I say. This year I had a first. So there was one young man, he's very quiet, he's very nervous by nature. He tragically lost his sister 4 years earlier, which had a big impact. And I made sure at the start of his first computer science exam, I made sure he was the one I looked in the eye when I said, is there anything you need? And he said, yes. I was like, okay. And he just said, sir, I didn't know what he knew about me, but he just said, sir, can I have your blessing, please? And I was like, ooh. And the exam invigilator looked at me and went, what? And I just shrugged and I went over and I laid hands on him and I spoke a blessing over him. And I looked up and there was a hand up three chairs away. From another young man. Can I have your blessing too, sir? Okay. So I went there. And then this young man here went, me too. And I was off. I was off at the races at this point. I was like, you can have one and you can have one. But like, it was a first. But it was amazing. And every exam following, they came past and they went, can I have one of those things again? You know, prioritise praying for opportunity, for yourself, for others, that we have the chance to proclaim what Paul calls the mystery of Christ. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? The mystery of Christ. Why is it a mystery? That makes it sound exclusive and excluding, and I don't think that's what it's meant to mean. I think it's a mystery because to a lot of unbelievers, initially, it don't make sense. In a society that prioritises empirical, that's empirical by nature, that prioritise tangible truth. To have something like we know in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, where we say, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and an assurance about what we don't see, that's really countercultural for a lot of people. You know, but Paul asks for prayer that he may declare clearly the mystery of Christ. So declare means to make something known, to make it manifest. So Paul urges the Colossians and us to be able to clearly make Christ known to others. So as followers of the faith, hopefully we live lives that are a bit countercultural, that promote questions and queries from others. And if it does, please don't shy away from that. If your life means people question something, welcome it. But we need to be ready to give an answer for our hope. 1 Peter 3:15 puts it this way, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. So how do you prepare for those conversations? Because that's quite daunting. How do you prepare? Read your Bible. Study it. Journal it. Listen to worship music. Listen to podcasts. But please weigh up what you hear. Weigh up what you read. Yeah, and the best way to do that, to avoid misunderstanding and misinformation, is to be here. to be in God's community, to be in a small group where you discuss God's word. That's where you'll develop your understanding, that you'll temper what you've heard, that you'll get rid of the superfluous to be left with that which enables you to give a defense of your faith. Because remember, it's Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And that comes to our final P, prudence. We need to be a prudent people. Paul urges the Colossian church to make the most of the opportunities presented them, to act wisely, to be prudent, to be aware, and we all need to be aware that when we declare ourselves Christians, people will observe our lives and our actions and our behaviours. He encourages to have conversations that are full of grace and seasoned with salt. So being full of grace, we need to be a gracious people. Our actions and our words need to be full of compassion, full of forgiveness, full of understanding. We need to be a humble people. But we also need to be seasoned with salt. Your words are really powerful. They need to be wise. They need to be purifying. They can be impactful. They can be fresh. Your words can preserve and enhance the lives of those you speak to. That's an awesome responsibility, but an amazing privilege too. So being prudent encompasses all of those behaviours and conversations, but also being prudent means you can recognise when an opportunity is available. In Colossians, the NIV uses the phrase, make the most of every opportunity. The New King James uses a different term, which I love. It says, we must be ready. It talks of redeeming the time. Now, I think that adds this new perspective. Redeeming speaks of buying back, of making the most of something valuable, because time is precious. And we need to be prudent with it. In the context of the Bible and when it was written, Jesus was expected to return imminently. So time was a gift that believers had stewardship of. And that's actually no different now. The Greek used here when it means redeeming the time for time. The Greek is kairos. We could also have chronos. Now, kairos means a specific opportune moment versus just chronological time. So Paul's saying here, you will have specific opportune moments where you can speak of me. So when God presents us with the opportunity to speak of him, it's a precious moment that we need to take hold of. And this is where sometimes I think we get to the most paralyzing part of Christian life. Seizing the moment, sharing the gospel, evangelizing. You know, we have a God who reaches out to mankind. We have a demonstrative God. And actually, we're meant to reach out to, we're meant to connect, we're meant to share grace, love, healing, life. So actually redeeming the time's not a choice. It should be a compulsion. Yeah? Now, in Greek, the term for evangelism, evangelizo, means to proclaim glad tidings. Now, I think that really helps demystify some of the stuff that we've sort of caricatured evangelism to be. We've made it something over the top, eccentric, exuberant with what we see and what we think it means, and therefore we avoid it because we think, I don't fit that. I'm really glad you don't fit that because I'm not sure that's always what's needed. Yeah? If all evangelism means is to proclaim glad tidings, if we really break that down, proclaim, speak. Glad tidings, good stuff. Evangelism, speak good stuff. You are all equipped to do that. You could all speak good things of God. So how do we bring this message? In Acts 16, verse 11, Paul and Luke, they go outside the city of Philippi to a river to find somewhere to pray. There's a group of women there, including a lady called Lydia, who's the first recorded convert to Christianity in Europe. The Bible tells us that Paul and Luke sit with this group of women and speak to them, just chat. Doesn't say there's a sermon, it doesn't say there's a preach, doesn't say there's a lecture, doesn't say there's any theatrics, there's just a conversation. And I'm pretty sure good things were said. Now, the scripture tells us that Lydia listens to what Paul had to say, and it says she opens her heart to what he has said. And the Greek here for opened is aniergo, which references a door opening. So literally, as they engage in conversation and she hears goodness, her heart opens that she can connect with God. Lud, Lydia comes from the root Lud. Lud actually references an almond tree, which is known to be able to bend, to survive in the wind. And I sometimes think maybe if we're willing just to speak to people of God and just speak good things, we may find that that open door means they bend towards us in a way that enables and makes evangelism just that little bit more normal. Maybe that's just us being prudent. And finally, I think sometimes we disqualify ourselves a little from speaking and sharing the gospel because we tell ourselves some mistruths. So we're going to bust them with a little bit of prudent truth. We say, but I don't know how to do it. Okay, well, actually, there is no formula, there is no recipe, there is no set phraseology. You absolutely do not need to be someone else. You don't have to be something you're not to be an effective evangelist. The Bible tells us you are fearfully and wonderfully made. So if I believe the Bible, and I'm not going to disagree with God, then you've got everything you need. You just need to be you. Second thing we tell ourselves, I don't know what to say and how to say it. Okay, well, again, my advice, don't over-spiritualize things. Don't slip into this peculiar form of Christianese that you think you have to say for people to think you're an evangelist. Be honest. Talk normally. Third thing you tell yourself sometimes, I don't know enough of the Bible. Guess what? Neither do they. So you quoting some really obscure scripture that you've pulled out probably won't mean much to them anyway. Yeah, by attending church, by being part of a small group, by studying your Bible, you will know enough of what you need to know to be able to reach someone's heart. And the final thing. Yeah, but I don't want to look weird. I don't want to look weird. Evangelism looks weird. That's not me. Do you know what? I don't want to look weird. Don't. Be normal and they might not avoid you. Do you know what I mean? Normal, godly you, who goes about their everyday life, who the person you're speaking to already likes. That's the person they want to find out more about. You don't have to be weird just because they go, what do you do on a weekend? You don't have to engage a new gear that turns you into something strange. Be you. Because actually throughout my working life, every opportunity I've had to share the gospel, to pray for people, to speak blessing, has come from just my normal relationship with those people and them understanding my heart and seeing the joy of the Lord. Let's be prudent with how we act and how we speak, but let's be prudent with recognizing the time. So, an MOT sermon. Do you feel roadworthy? You know, Paul did not want to dawn and overwhelm a young church. All right, he wanted them to guard against false teaching and understand some of the simple but really important truths of Christianity. We are called to devote ourselves to prayer, remembering that prayer is a conversation inside a relationship. Be steadfast in aligning yourself with God. Seek his will and intercede for others. We're called to proclaim his truth clearly. Study his word. Meet with others that you can give an answer for your hope. And we're called to be prudent with how we live our lives and being ready to recognize the opportunity to redeem the time to speak of and show God's love that opens a door of opportunity. It's actually what God made you to do. And I promise it's what God's already equipped you to do. Well, we just need to get on the road. Yeah, let's stand and pray together.
Thank you for listening to the Hall Vineyard podcast. We would love to connect with you and welcome you home to church. To find out more, go to hallvineyard.co.uk/connect. And stay up to date with all that is going on in the life of our church, go to hallvineyard.co.uk/church news and sign up for our weekly mailing. Thanks for listening. We hope to see you soon.